I pray your hearts have been strengthened through this sharing together, this remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us, the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood, the serving, total serving of his Father and serving of us, and the life that he calls us to. We've shared before that this celebration of the crucifixion of Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection is lived out by us every day, beginning with our baptism, where we're crucified with him, we die with him, we're raised up to walk a new life. Every day that new life, as it's lived out through us, gives us a true remembrance of his sacrifice. Well, at this point I would like to move into our lesson, but before we do that I would like to pray for those words that I'm about to share with you. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Father, that Jesus said that his word is spirit and life, and it fills us with your will, it fills us with your love, and it fills us with your mercy. And Father, as we spend time looking today at mercy, I just pray you'd set us on fire, that you would just convict our hearts, Father, that you would energize us to live out your life here on earth, especially the mercy part. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, pick mercy. That's a good choice, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, Jesus is celebrating in a feast with people that others would not celebrate with. He's with the sinners and the tax collectors. And the religious leaders of his day there in Matthew chapter 9, they ask his disciples, they say, why is your master eating and drinking, fellowshipping with these sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus says, it's not those who are well who have need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was so much a person of the word. And in these clutch situations where he's in immense conflict with the people of his time, he goes back to the scriptures, and he goes back to Hosea here, which is such an interesting book in Israel's history, a prophet that was told to marry a prostitute, and when this prostitute was unfaithful to Hosea, God demonstrated his love for his people Israel through that relationship. And so in that book of Hosea, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This comes from the mouth of God. What that tells me is that while God has to do judgment sometimes, and when you are the strongest, wisest guy on the block, if you're the strongest, wisest guy on the block, you have responsibilities that not everybody else has. And so God has to mete out judgment at times. But that's not his heart. The heart of God is mercy. I desire mercy, he says. You see that from the very beginning. Makes Adam and Eve, puts them in the Garden of Eden, gives them rules to live by. From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it you shall die. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Well, they listened to the wrong voice, they broke faith with God, and they broke his rules. And it's so interesting to watch God's reaction to that. If you're with me in Genesis chapter 3, there he comes to be with them, and they hide. They run and hide behind the trees. The devil, through the snake, promised that they were going to gain a new ability to judge. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that is what happened. When they turned their back on God, when they broke faith with him, when they disobeyed him, they did gain a new ability to judge. And the first thing they judged was themselves. And their judgment about themselves is that they were bad, evil, wicked, naked. They were ashamed now. And they used the trees of the garden that were to be a blessing to them. They used those trees as a hiding spot, that, as a screen to hide from the God that they were supposed to be in fellowship with. But God doesn't owe them any second chances. But those are his babies, and he loves them. So it's so interesting in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." They had made these poor, pitiful aprons or clothes. That's what the King James Version used. It said they made aprons of leaves. They tried to hide their nakedness with these leaves. Well, obviously, it didn't do a very good job, or they wouldn't have been using the trees to hide behind. So God takes some animals, puts them to death, and uses those animal skins as clothing. Permanent, strong clothing. What's God's hope here? God's hoping that they'll come out from behind the trees and join him in fellowship. This is a call to fellowship. Interestingly, too, I think it's the first instance of sacrifice to try to help the barrier between God and man. And so this heart of God in merciful reconnection, it's pretty easy to see that God is working really hard in a merciful, compassionate way to try to meet these, help these people get over their fears and come back and rejoin him. His removing them from the garden was not, it's not described here in the scriptures as an act of punishment or judgment. I think it was an act of mercy. The next verse here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Verse 22, he says, "Behold, the humans have changed. We made them this way. They have become like one of us, knowing good and evil." A change had happened. They had become the judges of themselves and their lives, and they were very judgmental about themselves, and they viewed themselves as bad and shameful. And now they're miserable. They're full of fear, shame, self-loathing, miserable. They won't even come into the presence of God. They're running from tree to tree to hide from. They use their leaves to hide their nakedness, I think, from each other. They use trees to hide their nakedness from God. And so this was an act of mercy. What would have happened had he left him in the garden and they ate from the tree of life and existed forever in that state? What do you call eternal misery? You call that hell. See, that's why this is not described, his removing them from the garden, it's not described as punishment or judgment. It's rescue. They are not ready to be eternal beings in their state, in that condition. God has a lot of work to do before he can get these people to see themselves as they really are and to lose their shamefulness. And this is going to happen through Jesus and his sacrifice and his teaching and his service to us. So you see this merciful heart of God in making the animal skins, in removing them away from that dangerous tree of life. But they were not, at that time, they shouldn't have been around it. He was looking out for their best interests. He was trying to help them. And so now they have two children, Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his brother Abel. And God comes to Cain, this is in Genesis 4, and says, "Cain, what have you done? The blood of your brother cries out to me from out there in the field." He says, "Now," he says, "Cain, you have brought a curse on the land. You can't be a farmer anymore. because your ground isn't going to produce anything for you. You're going to be a wanderer. You're going to be a vagrant. You're going to be a homeless guy, kind of, you know, just moving around, depending upon the generosity of others. And Cain's response to that, he says, oh, my punishment is too great to bear. The broken body of his brother is laying out there in the field, and he thinks his punishment is too great to bear? Well, it's because he says, whoever finds me is going to kill me. They're going to do to me what I did to my brother. Now, God wasn't required to show mercy here. From a legal standpoint, it was his heart. He then put a sign on Cain. It's the same word as the rainbow after the flood of Noah. When Noah and his family step out, it says God put a sign in the heavens, the rainbow. Well, God put a sign over Cain. I don't know what that means, but it was some sort of sign. And then he told the world, whoever hurts Cain, I'm going to come and do it to you 7 times worse than what you do to Cain. This is the mercy of God. Cain, to be scared. People, this is at the very beginning. This is where you see some of the clearest insights into the heart of God. But then it gets worse. Cain has a great-grandson, Lamech, and he doesn't kill just one, he kills two. He kills a man and a boy, and so he gathers his people together and says, oh, listen up, people. You know, my great-granddaddy Cain, he killed one guy, and he had 7 times protection. I killed two, so I should have 70 times 7 protection. And God looked at that, and he said, you know something? I'm going to give these people 120 years to change. Now, this is in Genesis chapter 6. This is the merciful heart of God. And when you look in Genesis chapter 6, when it describes what was going on in people, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 tells you the impact that humans were having on God. The Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved to the heart. This is the first verse that even mentions God's heart, and his heart is broken. It's just, this Hebrew word grieve means to carve, to cut. The first time you see the heart of God, it's just slashed up. See, God has the tender heart of mercy. And people are abusing that mercy. Even though they were abusing his mercy, he gave them 120 years to change. Which one of us would do that? I am not so inclined. But thankfully, I'm not God. And then when Noah and his children step out of the ark and God puts that rainbow up there and says, never again. Never again. See, even in the midst of punishment, even in the midst of judgment, God's mercy, that rainbow, every time you see a rainbow, you should be reminded of God's heart, God's mercy. I think God has to sometimes do things that he doesn't want to do. See, when Jesus quoted this verse from Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, the law called for sacrifice. God's heart calls for mercy. Mercy. And so that's why you and I are called to be merciful. Luke chapter 6. This is one of those sermon. It's contained in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But here in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do you know how rare this is in the world? But it's what you and I are called to. Why are we called to this? Because the heart of God is mercy. You see it in His dealings with Adam and Eve. You see it in His dealings with Cain. You see it in His dealings with the people before the flood. God's heart, He desires mercy. He has to do judgment sometimes, but He desires mercy. God wants to forgive. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But what's the next verse say there in John chapter 3? I don't know it well enough to quote it, so I'd better read it. He says in verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." What's God's will? What does God want in His relationship with humans? He wants to give mercy. He sent His Son into the world so that people could receive mercy. He did not send His Son into the world to judge the world. The world already stood judged. The world was already condemned. I think most people in their heart of hearts, maybe in that few seconds, right, when they wake up in the morning, well, they start to think, but their mind is not yet in control, or where they go to sleep at night, and those last seconds before when you kind of lose control of your mind, but your mind is still operating, producing thoughts. People know that they're sinners. People know that they need mercy and grace. Even the most self-righteous, hard-hearted people, I've got to believe that there's moments in their life where they're convicted. People don't need condemnation. What they need to be shown is the path to mercy. Now, it's harder to show mercy than it is to be judgmental. It's harder. You know, you can judge from afar. It's easy to judge people from a distance. You can look at them and say, you know, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Back in communion, I talked about how you and I are agreeing with God and each other that we're sinners and we need saving, right? Isn't that why we celebrate communion? Is because we need the blood of the Lamb to wash our sins away, right? And so we all have to pay lip service to this idea that we're sinners. But then we start playing these little head games. Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I don't need as much mercy, you know, as Larry. Oh, the games people play now, right? Every night and every day. Is that not a head game? Yeah, I'm a sinner, but thankfully I'm not as bad a sinner as Larry. We all need mercy. And see, it's easy to be judgmental because we can do it from a distance. We don't have to get up close and personal. But now, to show mercy, that usually requires a much closer proximity to somebody. That to show compassion, the word compassion means to feel with. Well, you got to be with them if you're going to feel with them. And they can't feel your mercy if you give it away, if you're trying to give it from long distance. Mercy costs us more than condemnation and judgment. Mercy is expensive. You don't think mercy is expensive? Go stand in front of the cross and look at the nails. And so we're called to show mercy. But it's hard. And that's what Jesus says there in Luke chapter 6. He says, shoot, man. You know, if you don't show mercy, you're just like everybody else. And then he calls us to show mercy to people that don't deserve our mercy and people who abuse us. And then we get down to some of the last words of the Master before he died, where he looks down on people and those people that had put him on that cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That sentence changed human history. I don't know many other words that have had the impact on the world other than that prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It sure set a different course for the people of God, didn't it? I mean, it sure clarified it. The heart of God is mercy, and the heart of the Son of God as he hangs on the cross is mercy. He wants his Father to forgive the ones who put him there. So, I didn't intend it to be quite this serious and heavy, but I guess that's where we're at, because it's serious business. It's serious business. It was serious business for God to show mercy early on. It's serious business for us to fulfill that as sons and daughters of God. So, what's some of the things that we can do to keep that going? Here's something I want us to remember this week and this month and maybe this year and maybe every year from here on out. It's important to remember that I am like God, but I am not God. Now, why should I keep that in mind? Because I can show God's mercy, but I really can't carry out God's judgment. Okay? Why can't I carry out God's judgment? Because I don't have his knowledge base. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4, Paul says, I'm not conscious of anything against myself. I don't see myself as having done anything wrong. Yet I'm not by this excused or acquitted. But the one who examines me, the one who judges me, is the Lord. Then he says in verse 5, he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Wow. God is the one that is qualified to judge because he can take into account the motives of men's hearts. I can't. I can give God's mercy. I really can't give God's judgment. And so that's the first point. Second point I'd like us to remember is I've got to be honest with me. I need as much mercy as anybody else. When I start playing these little head games about, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad a sinner as Larry, well, that's a head game. That's a head game. Yeah, I need mercy, but not as much mercy as Larry. Well, the only thing that matters is I need mercy. And Jesus is the only person that satisfies that mercy for me. Number three is we need God's strength to offer God's mercy. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, you forgive him. If a brother comes back to you seven times in a day and says, I repent, you forgive him. And you know what the disciples' response was? God, help us. Increase our faith. That was kind of a saying that, man, that's impossible. Yeah, without God's strength, it is impossible. God's love, God's heart, God's strength motivates me to do God's will and show God's mercy. I can't show God's mercy without being strengthened by God's heart. Does that make sense? And so I've got to constantly be going back and dipping into God's heart, that heart of mercy, both for myself. Everybody in this room sometimes is awfully hard on themselves. Sometimes you hate looking in the mirror. And I know that for a fact, because you're like me. Okay? You've said something to somebody, you've done something, or maybe you didn't say something that you thought you should have said, but and you're having a hard time looking at yourself in the mirror. You need to dip into that heart of God and drink up that mercy for yourself. And then you've got it to share with the people around you. The people around you desperately need God's mercy. They need it as bad as you and I do. So, well, that's it for today. God richly bless you. And let's pray, and we will close out here. Father God, these thoughts about your heart and about mercy and about compassion versus being judgmental, Father, your scripture is just full of verses that calls us to be focused on your heart. Father, help us to show your mercy as you want us to, but help us to be careful that we don't take your place when it comes to judging the people around us. Father, you're the only one qualified to judge with your judgment. Father, our world is dying because of its guilt and its condemnation. You sent your Son here to save it. Help us to share that mercy and that forgiveness with the people around us. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.